morning, everybody, and a very warm welcome to worship and fellowship at Wesley Memorial. If you're in the church, you're very welcome. Visitors, twice welcome. And if you're with us on the screen, then you are doubly, trebly welcome as we proceed into our service. A couple of notices. Firstly, you can see great activity in the corner. There is children's work going on here. So if you see anybody coming with any children, just guide them gently up this way. Secondly, if you came up New in Hall Street that way, you might have noticed the doors are not working again. By doors, I refer to the doors of the atrium, which lead out that way. This means that, like last week, if you were here, you must go out after coffee through the doors at that end, and when you get round the corner and there's a big gate, there is a green button. Give it a good shove and the gate will magically open. So please bear that in mind, and whatever you do, don't go and upset those doors, which seem to be locked or without power or something. So we don't upset them because they are very temperamental and actually waiting for repair. Right, enough of that. It's a great joy to welcome Rachel, who is a member of this church and has been for many years. She's been a local preacher in the circuit, she tells me, since the year she got married. So that's 10 years, and it's very good to have Rachel leading our worship today. Thanks, Rachel.
Yeah. Is that on?
Yes.
Yeah, I can hear it. Sorry, everyone. Welcome to worship this morning. Our call to worship is going to be read by Edmund. He's going to come up here to read it, aren't you? Isn't it good to have someone who's so enthusiastic about worship? There you go.
We come to worship a God who created the universe. We come to worship a God whose wisdom is deep and submarine. We come to worship a God whose love is higher than a skyscraper. But most of all, we come to worship a God who holds us in his hands.
Thank you. So one of the many advantages of having your parents be leading a service is that you also get to have some influence over what hymns you sing. So Humphrey and Edmund specially requested our first hymn this morning, which is number 61 in Singing the Faith. And words will be on the screen. And I think they're going to come up with their dad to help sing it as well.
I'm not.
Oh, you're not. Okay. I'm glad we spent all that money on stagecoach lessons for you. You going to sing with me?
God. Thanks, everyone. But actually, I've just got rid of Humphrey, but I was wondering if some of the smaller people would like to come to the front, because I realised that we've got a few jobs to do today. So I brought some things with me that I thought might help us really get into the spirit of worship this morning. So hopefully you can use them. So the first thing that I thought would be, you've done pretty well at singing, but I thought maybe there'd be a better way to make some music. Maybe we could play some instruments in church. So I brought with me Edmund and Humphrey's Auntie Anna's recorder. Is this going to work? You're going to try, okay. You don't think it's big enough? Oh, yeah, that's probably not going to work. Okay, next plan. Well, I know there was a notice in the newsletter this week that we needed to stop having so many snacks in church, and I know that our family is probably one of the biggest culprits of snacks in church. So I thought I'd bring something with us that was going to make less mess, hopefully. So I brought a little bowl, and I brought some yogurt for us to eat. I thought, as long as we don't spill it, we'll be fine. So if you, Edmund and Humphrey, are ready, you can probably come and...
What's this?
Well, I brought some cutlery for us to eat it with, but is that the right kind of cutlery for yogurt?
No.
That's not going to work either, is it? Oh, we're not doing too well here, are we?
No.
Why did I bring the right stuff? Okay, Edmund, can you do me a favour? Since we've forgotten all this stuff, could you write me a list of what we need? So we need the top of a recorder.
The pen doesn't work, it's broken.
Oh, the pen doesn't work?
It's broken, there's no ink in it.
There's no ink in the pen?
Yeah.
Oh my gosh. This is not going well for me, is it?
No.
No. There's no ink in the pen. There's no top for the recorder. Some people might say that was a good thing. There's no spoons for the yogurt. Oh.
Only chopsticks.
Only chopsticks.
But we could have chopsticks, Bessie, and eat with the chopsticks.
You know what? I do not think that Nikos is going to be happy with me if I let you eat yogurt with chopsticks in the church. Do you think we might be able to find any of those things?
Yeah. Easy. The kitchen.
I think let's not leave the church. Let's see if we can find any of those things here. Maybe Aaron and Thomas could help as well. So we need the top of a recorder, some spoons for some yogurt, and some ink for the pen. Anyone see something? I think you're going to do best if you look this side of me. Just a hunch. Good idea to check the bag, Humphrey. When I hid things at Kidlington, I told them that you were much better at finding things than they were, but maybe I need to take that back.
Go on!
Oh, we've got a spoon! Definitely the best one. Oh, Aaron's just found another pen. Excellent. That wasn't what I was aiming for, but that does do the job. Thank you, Aaron. Should we see if we can find the top of the recorder? you found some ink, yeah.
It has to be a cylinder.
Has to be a cylinder, yep.
We haven't found
the ink, that's true, Humphrey, but we have got another pen to write down what we need today, so.
Yeah,
another spoon, that's great. Now both of my children have some. You could go to the kitchen and find some for yourselves if you like, Aaron and Thomas. Nothing down here. Oh, I hit this too well. It's not that. Yeah? Okay, shall I give you a clue? Mm-hmm. Have a look. That way.
That way.
That way. Ah, we found the top of the recorder. Sorry, grown-ups, this is happening.
Excellent. Well, good job finding everything, everyone. Let's try and keep the yogurt within the yogurt pot and the bowl.
I'm going
to crack this. OK, let's not do it now. I'm going to give the yogurt to Daddy, and we'll let him be in charge.
OK.
We've lost the chopstick. We'll find that later. So sometimes in life...
We still need the ink.
Shall I show you where the ink is? Yeah, OK. Yeah, I'm a good hider. You know, Edmund, I took it off to make a point. And my point is this. Sometimes, I think, Edmund's got it. Can we wait till after I finish talking and then you can do it together? Okay, good. Always work with children and animals. So sometimes in life, it can feel a bit like we haven't got what we need to get stuff done and to feel good about ourselves, and that it feels like when we're looking for stuff, we can never find what we need. But in reality, God always provides what we need. And sometimes it can be easier to find than others. But really, all we need to do is spend a little bit more time looking for it. And that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. Want to go and sit back with Daddy Humphrey?
No.
No? Okay, good. Okay. Right. So as we think about that, we're going to say a very short prayer. So are you ready to pray? Yeah? All right. Let us pray. Lord God, we come to church this morning with each of us looking for different things. Some of us are looking for comfort, some for help, some for challenge, some for a good sing, and some to have fun with our friends. Some of us aren't even sure of the reason why we have come. Whatever the reason, though, you welcome us all and are happy to help us find the things that we are looking for in our different ways. And we ask that you would help us like that today. We know that we can count on your help because you are a true and loving God. You stick by us through all that we do and all that life throws at us, and are always working with us, through us and in us, to make the best of every situation that we might find ourselves in. You do this because you love us, even when we don't realize it or when we are too busy to look for your help. You love us all the time and want to always provide for us. Help us this morning to look for you in all that we do, in expected and unexpected places and ways, so that we can worship you more fully and get to know who you are in all the places that you work throughout the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our next hymn is a song about gathering up people and helping them find what they need. It's in the Circuit Songbook, number 42. From the highways and the byways. Sing it together. Are you going to sing with Daddy?
Thank you.
Our first reading is Matthew's description of the feeding of the 5,000, and it will be familiar to many people here. But maybe what's less familiar is the context that the story takes place in. The feeding of the 5,000 is the only one of Jesus' miracles that appears in all four Gospels, but it appears in different places in each of them. In Matthew's version, it happens immediately after Jesus has found out that his cousin, John the Baptist, has been executed by King Herod, for basically no reason. History doesn't record how close John and Jesus were, but even if they were only the kind of cousins that saw each other once a year at family celebrations, we might still guess that the news of Jesus's death was extremely, John's death was extremely distressing to Jesus, especially as it also foreshadows his own death. It's in this context that Matthew introduces the story of the feeding of the 5,000, with Jesus trying to escape to somewhere quiet to think and pray and generally come to terms with what's happened. And Alison's going to tell us what happens next.
Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children.
Thank you. It's time for our prayers of confession. Let us pray. Lord God, we come before you this morning, conscious of the times when we have thought more of ourselves and of our own problems than we have thought of others. For the times when we have worried about ourselves and ignored the plight of our brothers and sisters. When we have allowed ourselves to wallow in self-pity rather than to look for those around us who need our help. We ask you for your forgiveness today. We are conscious too of the times when we have let fear hold us back, when we have thought that the task in front of us was too great and there was nothing we could do. For those times when we have given into despair rather than trusting in you, your mercy and wisdom. We ask for your forgiveness today. We remember that even when things are going well for us, we have not always been aware of those around us. When we have assumed that because we are fine, others are fine too, and have not been alive to the many problems faced by your children around the world. We ask for your forgiveness today. We remember too those times when we have lost our patience with those around us, when we have grown angry and frustrated and forgotten that the person in front of us is one of your beloved children. We ask your forgiveness today. Father God, we give thanks today that whenever we come to you and ask for your forgiveness, you grant it time and again. We are so grateful for your loving mercy and saving grace. And we give thanks that in all our weaknesses and errors, you are always there, waiting and willing to show us a better way and to help us to grow to be more like your Son, Jesus. We give you thanks for Jesus, who is always able to see the good in the people in front of him, and who is able to see past his own problems to those of other people, who is always willing and able to help those around him. Help us to follow his example today and every day. Amen. We sing again from Singing the Faith, number 416, There's a Whiteness in God's Mercy. Second reading this morning also features people in a time of great distress, but in a very different way to the gospel. It's taken from the book of Isaiah and was written to the Jewish people at the point where they were in exile in Babylon. The exile was a time of collective grief where the Jewish people mourned their days of liberty and closeness to God and longed for the chance to return to Jerusalem and the house of God that they had built there. Many believed that the God who had led them to the promised land had forsaken them, never to return to save his people again. And it's into this despair that Isaiah comes to speak his message to them. And we'll hear it from Chris now.
Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me. Listen, so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you.
Thank you, Chris. So, like a lot of preachers, when I'm preaching, I generally follow the lectionary, Bible reading set each week to be used in churches all around the world, unless I feel a particularly strong compulsion to talk about something else. This week I did not feel a particularly strong compulsion to talk about anything else, and so I've just stuck with the lectionary. Now, I don't know how the other preachers here feel, but personally, there's always a moment of trepidation when I look at the lectionary for the first time for a service. Will the passage involve a near miss with child sacrifice, some highly philosophical bit of poor which makes very little sense, or will it be three passages which are meant to be connected but in no obvious way? Well, the good news for me is that this week, it seems that none of those things were true. Hopefully, you can all easily pick out a common theme in the two passages we've heard this morning. Both of them feature a God coming to his people and offering them food. And not just any food, abundant, nourishing, and satisfying food. And perhaps the more perceptive of you will have also picked out the message of these two passages, that wherever we are, God will provide for us. He will give us the literal or maybe metaphorical food that we need. So if you got there already, well done. But it's not time for us to go home yet, because that's really only scratching the surface of both of the links between these two passages and the message that they contain for us. The passages do focus on feeding people in surprising ways, it's true. But more than that, they focus on people who are going through difficult times, or maybe even the most difficult of times. Either individually, in the case of Jesus, who is still reeling from the news of the death of his cousin, or collectively, in the case of the Israelites in exile, away from their home, their livelihoods, and the temple, the place where God had come to live among them so that they could easily access him and know him. It's into these two particularly distressing circumstances that God's prophet Isaiah and God's son Jesus have things to say. I wonder what we might consider to be our difficult places, and what are the things that are distressing us. There's the option to think about this on lots of different levels, of course. We could think of a global level, so we think about the devastating and unprecedented heat waves that are surely just a sign of things to come, of wars which are still ongoing in many countries. We might think of things on the national level, as we see so many affected in different ways through ongoing financial turmoil. We might see increased stress and unreasonable demands placed on many, if not all, of those people we once called our essential workers. We might think of the times that we are living through as a church on a national and local scale, where numbers are declining and we need to think of new ways of attracting new people and new ways of being church together. And of course, we might be going through difficult times on a more personal level, facing death, sickness, relationship breakdowns, financial troubles, or any number of other things. There are, unfortunately, many ways to be experiencing difficult times in this broken world of ours, and none of us are immune to them. And that, I think, is the first piece of comfort that we can draw from these passages, is that nobody is immune to them. Jesus and the Israelites all experienced many of the exact same problems that we do. Well, apart from climate change, that's just for us. They also knew what it was like to worry about threats to their ways of living and working, to fear the choices that those in power were making about their lives, to be bereaved or fearing for the life of someone dear to them. None of those things are new. God's own son experienced many of them, and God's chosen people have experienced all of them. And because the Israelites were human just like us, They also knew what it was like to feel responsible for the circumstances they found themselves in. They knew that the exile was a result of them moving away from God, just as we know that climate change is a result of our own inaction on its causes over the last 50 to 100 years. Perhaps we also know that other problems closer to home are of our own making too, and feel guilt and regret that things have ended up where they are. That guilt can make a difficult situation feel 100 times worse if we let it. The Israelites probably knew this firsthand, and I suspect that many of us know it too. We are not unique or alone in the challenges that face us. We are human, and part of being human is facing difficult times and having to find a way to move forward. It's admittedly not going to improve the situation too much, but I think often there is comfort in knowing that we are not alone. And of course, the whole point of these passages is not just that other people have experienced these problems, it's that other people have not experienced these problems alone, because God is always with them. It is even in the most difficult of times, when we feel most bereft, hopeless, or abandoned, that God comes with a promise of abundant food and abundant life. Into Jesus' grief, the crowd's hunger, and the Israelites' despair in exile, God comes. We are truly never left to face our problems alone. But here's where the passage gets really interesting. God comes, but he mostly actually doesn't fix the problem at hand. At the end of these passages, John is still dead, and the Israelites are still in Babylon. God is not about waving a magic wand and making all the world's problems go away. Instead, the inspiring voice of God in each case shows a way through the dark times, a way to find purpose through despair and to turn grief into action. I find this surprising and incredible at the same time. We live in a time where we don't generally expect the miracles of Jesus or of the prophets in the Old Testament. I suspect that none of us are hoping that God will somehow refreeze the ice caps or bring down inflation or make sure that the shelves of food banks keep replenishing themselves till there is no more need of them. So it can be easy to dismiss Jesus' miracles as things that are nice to prove that he was God's son, but that don't have too much relevance to us beyond that. But that's not what this passage is here for. Instead, it shows us a way to deal with our problems, even whilst acknowledging that we may not be able to make them go away. So what is this amazing revelation about how to deal with our issues? Well, I think fundamentally, it comes down to allowing God to redirect our attention to a place which can be more helpful and more productive for us. In the passage, God redirects people's attention in three different ways. So I think it might be helpful for us to look at each of them in turn. Firstly, in Isaiah, God draws attention back to himself. The passage literally starts with the exclamation, "Ho!" as if God is peddling his wares in the marketplace and wants to attract the attention of the shoppers. "Hey, look at me," he says. "I've got something you want and need." If in our times of trouble, we are looking for help from somewhere or someone other than God, then we are looking in the wrong place. We should be looking to him as our first and best hope in all our troubles. God asks why the Israelites buy food that doesn't satisfy. Why, he might ask, are we looking for answers in the wrong places? Instead, he says, "Come to me and listen." Listen. It's not just about turning up to God, telling him our woes and hoping that God will sort them out for us. It's about listening to God, being open to his voice in whatever way that means. Through prayer, through the Bible, through worship, through friends, family, and fellow church members. We have to be listening to what God wants to say to us, even when the noise of our troubles threatens to overwhelm or drown us. And I wonder how each of us could listen more carefully to God this week, and how that might help us individually and communally. The second place to which God directs attention is to those who are in greater need. Jesus has retreated up a mountain to get some alone time, but the crowd follows him. Now, as a parent of small children, I can tell you that it is extremely annoying to be followed everywhere you go, especially when it's something that you might want to deal with in private, like grief, or in my case, the call of nature, or to stand at the front and lead worship. But Jesus, perhaps unlike me in the bathroom, sees the people who are following him and has compassion on them. He sees that the people need him. They need his help, and that maybe their need is greater than his, and that despite his grief, he can help them. So he goes about the crowd, talking to them and healing the sick people that he meets. It doesn't say that this is easy for Jesus, but he does it all the same. I think there's a message for us in this, that in those times where we feel overwhelmed and unable to help ourselves, maybe the answer is to put other people first, to put aside our own troubles and work on other people's for a bit instead. No matter how dark our circumstances, there is always something we can do to bring light to other people's worlds. And Jesus' actions here are an example to all of us, if we can summon the strength to follow it. This idea of bringing light to the world at large is the final place where our attention is directed in these passages. At the end of the passage from Isaiah, we heard that the Israelites, and perhaps by extension us, will call to the nations that we do not know, and nations will run to you because of the Lord God of Israel. So this idea of helping those in need is not just confined to those local, small, individual cases of need, but it should be something that we are thinking about on a global scale. How can we as Christians be making sure that we help people on the macro as well as the micro level? What are we doing to end global injustice, poverty, and war? And what are we doing to point people back to the God of Israel that enables us to do all these things? Are we a light to all nations that causes people to run to us and to God? If we are worried about ourselves, then we can't be focused on others. And as we are called to be in this verse from Isaiah, but with God's help, we can be. He doesn't say that we have to do it alone, as we have been reminded multiple times. We never have to do anything alone. In fact, God himself says he will be instrumental in making it happen. But God can't speak through our voices if we refuse to open our mouths. We have to allow God to speak through us, which is hard. But you know, I believe we can do it, as we have God to fill us with food that is satisfying, which hopefully will give us the strength that we need to succeed. So, I hope that as you reflect on the ongoing catastrophes in the news this week, and on the things that you may be aware of closer to home, that you have some new insight into how we can deal with them. I hope that we can be inspired to turn our darkest times into opportunities to listen afresh to God's word, to show compassion to those around us, and to turn our own darkness into light for others. And I hope and pray that we could do this through the strength that we gain through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It's time for us to sing again, number 170 in Singing the Faith, Darkness Like a Shroud.
Thank you. Bearing in mind our desire to be light to all the nations, we bring our prayers to God for other people. Loving God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer, we come before you in awe, searching and seeking, doubting and hoping, trying to follow you, to understand you, to know you. As we gather, hearts and minds turn towards heaven and the abundance of love, grace, and joy to be found in our Saviour, we pray. We pray for our country and all those who call it home, especially for those who've been forced to come here through violence, strife, economic hardship, or some other reason. Help us, God of abundant, unimaginable love, to be a neighbour to all, to see the humanity of our brothers and sisters before we see labels, nationalities, skin colour, sexuality, or gender. We pray for our world, which continues to be ravaged by disease and war, while still struggling with age-old problems of poverty, isolation, and fear. In particular, we pray for all those who know hunger, who fear for what tomorrow brings, and who go without in order to help others. We pray for those who staff, support, and use food banks and charities which attempt to alleviate poverty. Help us to remember, even on his most difficult days, Jesus gave all he had to nourish others, and give us the boldness to follow his example in whatever way we can. We pray for your church, all over the world and here at home, as we continue to discern its place in the world, and as we continue to seek to do your will in this difficult time for this and all churches. Help all those who try, God of abundance, to work and to decide the path forward based on the good of your people, the furthering of your mission, and the coming of your kingdom. We pray for those who are known personally to us, who are going through difficult times. And we pray that we may be a source to them of abundant love. We pray for ourselves and all those gathered here, both here in the building and online, that we may have our hearts and minds turned ever towards heaven, towards our neighbours, and towards you, abundant God, our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sustainer. Hear all our prayers, both said and unsaid, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We draw all our prayers together this morning with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Our final hymn is, it's not in the red book, it's in the circuit song book, number 187. The words will be on the screen. And it echoes those words of abundant life for all. We'll sing together. You have the Lord, words of life, Lord. To whom else should we go? Into a world of plenty, we go to speak charity. Into a world of pain, we go to speak healing. Into a world of hunger, we go to feed. Into a world of need, we go to bring the good news and abundance of our Saviour. So we go now with the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May it descend upon you and rest with you today and every day. Amen.